to represent the school, to represent this city, and I get a lot of accolades because I'm in the front out speaking, but there's so many of you in this church, and I look at folks that are especially in this church and at Restoration Academy that do the daily grind of discipleship, and you know, and some of you are in here, and I get to go out and share your stories, and then the byproduct of that, I think, oftentimes is I get recognition, which is fine, but it's just a real privilege to see what God is doing. Before I pray for us, there's two things. It's really an exciting time. I really encourage you next, focus on Fairfield outreach that we do. And I didn't do a great job advertising that this time, but we had 80 to 90 volunteers from probably 7 to 8 different churches here yesterday in this city, doing various things in our community. It's an exciting time because the kingdom of God is becoming more visible here. And when that happens, it attracts people. This is how the kingdom of God becomes more visible. When the least of these begin to receive the best of what we have to offer. Not leftovers, not hand-me-downs. When you talk about education and housing and what's happening over here with medical care, with Dr. Tom Edwards coming here. See, the least of these, the impoverished, the disenfranchised, the underrepresented, are beginning to receive the best of what we have to offer. When that happens, the kingdom of God becomes more visible. And it's this magnet of attraction that's beginning to happen. And I'm honored. Let me tell you something. For the leadership of this church, Father Terry and the Rector's Council, that didn't even take a moment to say, we're going to give that building to Tom Edwards for the sake of the kingdom of God. That is not normal experience. Usually people, especially when it comes to things like property, they're like, well, maybe we'll do this. We'll lease it to them. Or like another church did to them, leased in the building and started upping their rent in his previous situation. To see these men say, like that, operate like this. It's not ours. Are you kidding? For the sake of the kingdom. And what a privilege it is to be a part of that. And it is an absolute privilege that I get to go around and talk about that. It just thrills me. I know that Dr. Pollack, when I spoke for that Young Alumni Award and I got up there, and man, I just let him have it about living a life outside of yourself. And it was only like 3 to 5 minutes. And I remember walking down, most of everybody was like the Oscars, you know, thinking 50 people. And I got up there and gave my little homily. I walked down and Dr. Pollack shakes my hand and he said, what did he say? He said, something like that was very interesting or something of that nature. I could tell it kind of shocked him, a little kind of a cryptic response. But that's when I have opportunities. I just want you to know my heart is to take advantage of those opportunities to advance the kingdom of God and to brag on what God is doing here. One thing that happened this week in the last few days is 2 books have come out. One is a 20-year history of Restoration Academy, a compilation of interviews from Dr. Gordon, parents, teachers, called Urban Shepherds, How a Fragile Ministry is Learning to Rebuild the Streets. Incredible. You will be highly encouraged. We're going to mass produce this and we'll have some copies available. You can get them on Amazon right now. Also, Ben Shaka, our very own Ben Shaka, pray for him. He broke his collarbone yesterday. I know, playing flag football. God bless him. I know. It was very painful. Wrote an urban version of Pilgrim's Progress called Cairo. It is wonderful in how God is going to use this book, written in the style of an allegory. So, I mean, it's just what God is doing and how He's propagating His kingdom and how He's using this little church and this little school and these little ministries around here to attract His church to address the urban crisis is phenomenal and so far beyond you and me. But it is just an absolute privilege to be able to participate in that. Don't steal my copies. I'm going to keep them close to me. Let me pray for us. And this is what I'm asking you to do, and this is what I'm asking myself to do, is continue to be open to the fire of God's jealous love for us. that He would burn away the chaff and the dross and all those things that compete for His affection. If that's your prayer, God is going to He's going to meet you in a profound way through the preaching of the Word and the remainder of our service. Let me pray for us. Lord, we open our hearts. We want the fire of Your jealous love to burn away our idols, Lord, to burn away our fears, our doubts, Lord, to burn away our lust, to burn away our envy, to burn away anything that is impeding the gracious work of God in our hearts and lives. And so we just open ourselves to that, Lord. Meet us in the preaching of the Word. Meet us in Holy Eucharist. Meet us in our fellowship together, Lord. Meet us through the worship and song. Continue, Lord, to encounter us as we open our hearts to You. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to spend just a moment in review, and bear with me. Those of you who have heard, I guess, the first two, we'll hear a little bit of the same, but you know, what we're teaching on is the smoothing out of the stones in the brook of Christ's presence. It is that image where David chose those five stones, such a metaphor for sanctification and for grace. The number five is the number of grace, and it's all by His grace and His faithfulness, and I know that you know that. And just conversations I've had this week is people of saying, I want to be intentional about staying in the brook of Christ's presence. You know, when I talked to a couple of you this week, this person was at a job that's really a lot of struggles, and he said to me, he said, maybe you can hear I've got a Craig Smith playing in the background, because it's oppressive around here, but I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship. I'm going to center myself in worship. Or when I'm out exercising, as someone else said this week, I'm going to worship to music, and I'm going to listen to some sermons and listen to the bishop again. I want this word to go deep into my heart. I was talking to another lady not involved in our church this week, but you know what God is doing, He's doing everywhere. She said, "You know, I was really getting drawn back into some of the old music I listened to growing up, and I just saw myself steadily getting off course." And I said, I got to get back over here into music that's going to center me in the person of Christ. And she was just confessing that. So certainly on a personal devotion level, I want us to continue to press into Christ in the brook of His presence, in prayer and in the reading of Scripture, encountering Him everywhere we turn, in fellowship. All of this is important. And also, I know you might be tired of me saying this, on a corporate level. Don't forsake the fellowshipping of ourselves together. I can say that, and I've got an abundance of weaknesses, and anybody who's really close to me knows that. That's why these awards sometimes are funny to me. I'm like, the people that are closest to me probably would not nominate me for that, because they're aware of my weaknesses in such a profound way. But let me tell you, a top three primary anchor in my life has been consistency in church attendance. And you may say, well, you got that collar on, you got to be here. Well, that's now, but that wasn't in college when I didn't have a car. And I had to spend my week trying to bum rides to my church across town. You know, it's just, and I'm not saying that to brag on me. I'm saying that because I need that and you need that. We can't be so inconsistent and expect to be where we need to be. Listen, it's not about, I didn't grow up in a liturgical church. It's not about hearing a good sermon and singing some cool songs. It is about participating in the worship of heaven. That's what the ancients have always believed. Not, you know, great, good sermons, good songs. That's man-centered. I don't want to pass that down to my children, because men, women will fail them. Right?
Amen.
Christ will never fail them. Never. I am created and you are created to worship. That is our primary purpose. And so that's why we gather, is to participate in the worship of heaven. I was telling someone on the phone this week, I am tired of operating on two or three cylinders. I want to operate on eight cylinders. Now, Christ is still faithful, you know, in the midst of all my shortcomings, but I don't want to embrace my shortcomings as being okay. I was reflecting on a scene in a movie that I love called Cinderella Man, about James Braddock, the boxer, during the Great Depression, and he wasn't able to fight for a while and was struggling even to feed his family. And he got to this manager came to him and said, "I got one fight for you. Do you want to do it?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I need the money." And he told him the amount of money. He just hugged him. He said, "I'm going to be able to provide for my family for another month because of this." And he said, "The only reason you're able to fight is because someone dropped off. It's the very last minute thing." And he goes to this fight, and he's sitting in this room with this manager, and his stomach begins to growl. And the manager says, "What's going on with you?" He said, "Well, the soup line was shut down today." He says, "Well, let me grab something." He goes and he grabs this bowl of this hash stuff. Some of you may remember the scene. He doesn't even have, his hands are already taped up, and he has to stick his mouth down the bowl and eat this. And it's like for 2 minutes, and then he goes and he fights and he wins. And it's this story that just radically changes the life and the life of his family. And he goes back in that room afterwards, and that manager's saying, "Unbelievable, how'd you do this?" And he said, James Braddock looked at him and said, "I did that on hash. Could you imagine what I could do with a steak?" And I think so many times we enter in and engage in this battle around us with empty stomachs or with very, minimally nutritious food. We're guilty of that. I know Coach Coker has been all over these athletes. "Oh, you expect to train on honey buns and strawberry soda? You're not going to last 4 quarters. It's the same spiritually. It's the same thing. Am I taking advantage of the meat that God has for me? In the Holy Scriptures, in corporate worship, in the fellowship with the brethren, that equips me. It doesn't mean He loves me anymore. Are we past that? Are we past that? He loves me. That's not going to change. But I want to be operating on 8 cylinders in the meat of everything He has for me, equipped for battle, not so inconsistent. And He remains faithful right where I am and right where you are. But don't become content with going to battle with stomachs that are not quite full. We're looking at the life of Peter as our example, that the stone, the rock. "And I tell you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This guy that served as a leader in the church for nearly 40 years, and, he's a great example, isn't he? Because he's so inconsistent, and he's impetuous and strong-willed, and he has extreme highs and lows, which he's really easy to identify with. But God used him in such a profound way. The first encounter that, we talked about was in the smoothing of this stone, this man, as he confronted Christ. And for the second time in Matthew 4, where Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And we talked about these three principles. The first one is he smooths out the unique characteristics of the existing stone. He called fishermen to be fishers of men. He doesn't waste anything. And we have to continue to repent, first of all, of comparing ourselves with other stones. "Well, God only uses this type of person," or, "This isn't so significant what you've called me to." Hogwash. It's not true. We don't know what God does with our little meager offerings and gifts and talents and resources. That's what He uses. Nothing that you do or called to do is insignificant. I don't care what it is. When Brother Lawrence stood around and washed those dishes to the glory of God, I remember reading his book, Practicing the Presence of God. And to my shame, I said to myself, "But what impact did this man's life have?" And I flipped over the book and it said 1.5 million copies in print. You don't know. I don't know what it is you'll be doing this week, but it will be profound and significant. Repent of saying, "God only uses that type of person with that type of background, with that type of education, with that..." Repent. I need to do the same. God wants to be involved in every area of our life, our gifts, our talents, our interests, our hobbies, our background, our experiences. Open your life wide to Him and say, "All of it. When I get on Facebook this week, be there, Jesus. When I turn on that television to watch my favorite show, be there. What is it? I don't know. Math class, be there. Be there. I open up my life and my heart to you. There's not, I don't want to be this cut up life where there's the secular and the sacred. It's all integrated. It's all integrated. He pushes us down streams to deeper waters. He did this. He constantly called Peter. He cut to deeper places. He'd show up, you know. Peter followed him around for about a year and he shows up and says, "Follow me." Then later on, Peter fails him. He shows up on the seashore, "Follow me." He's so faithful to do that. Thank God for his forbearance and his patience with us. He's calling us to a simpler faith and a deeper level of commitment. I told you that quote that Millie says, you know, it's, "I can't get to everything. I can't get to that." And we get to the place where we go, "But you know, the few things I get to, I want to do with excellence and passion, and I want to trust you to use it." We have to get used to the scenario that for the rest of our lives, I don't, in ministry, in marriage, in jobs, in culture, in society, we're only going to have a few fish and loaves to meet the needs of thousands. I mean, my one child, I could look at one child of my six children and go, they have thousands of needs I could never fully meet. But I'm going to offer this little bit and trust you, God, to use it. Or my marriage, or whatever it is. And the moment we think that somehow we, our few fishes and loaves can meet the need, we're disillusioned. We have to be reliant upon His blessing. And He calls us to deeper commitment. When He met Peter on the seashore after he had failed him, He said, "Do you love me more than these? Are you willing? Am I willing to allow the Holy Spirit to pose that question in an ongoing way?" We don't know what these were in that passage. Some theologians say it was the massive catch of fish representing his livelihood. Do you love me more than these? Our hearts are prone towards idolatry and placing our affections on things above Christ for the rest of our life. Are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit to say, "Do you love me more than these?" And just continue to repent. When we slip into placing things above Him, I don't care what it is, we should be open to that. And the Holy Spirit is faithful to call us to a simpler faith and a deeper level of commitment. Do you love me more than these? I hope that we stay open to that question because it's a very important one. The last one is, He shapes the stone as it touches the stone and the stones around it. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." We're called to follow a person and touch people. Don't complicate that simple faith. Don't complicate it. It's relational. And as we are more intimate with Christ, guess what? We trust Him more. And when we trust Him more, there's more joy and peace. And we have much more to offer to those around us. It's really a simple faith. He calls us to follow this person. Not principles and truths and ideas and causes. That all flows from there. But at its core, we are following the person of Jesus Christ. And we're touching the lives of people. And as we touch them, they're transformed and we're transformed. Both of us. That's the beauty. We don't want to be accused of what Tolstoy's wife accused him of. She said, "You have a general love of humanity, but not a love for individuals. Causes and all that stuff. It's people. And it's messy when it's with people, isn't it? That's okay. We're transformed and they're transformed as we touch their life. Moses was called a friend of God. Scripture tells us that Noah walked with God. It's a simple faith. Walk and talk and conversate and pour out your heart before God. It's a person. We're called to worship. And it's intimate relationship. It's really simple. You want to get to know Him, young people, on a different level? Pour out your heart before Him. Tell Him what's going on. Tell Him your fears. Tell Him your struggles. Tell Him your temptations and invite Him there. And watch Him begin to work in your heart and life. It's the same for all of us. And we're so prone to complicate it and get away from that simplicity. The second part of smoothing out the stone and what we talked about last week was that a rock must sink before it can float in an ongoing way. This is representative of the waters of baptism that continue to pour over us and unite us with the death of Christ, that we might be united in His resurrection. And we talked about repenting of what happened to Peter. And we use example of the fishes and loaves and even the storm and the boat. But when Peter walked on the water, he began to sink when he began to look at the wind and the storm. And we're so prone to focus on the overwhelming need and the inadequacy of our resources. And we become discouraged and we become disengaged. Like I mentioned, we get obsessed with having a perfect life, a perfect marriage, a perfect job, a perfect church, a perfect ministry, instead of saying, Lord, You glorify Yourself through me in the midst of this imperfect situation. That's His formula. Glorify Yourself through me right here. What do You want me to do? How do You want to change my attitudes, my countenance, my words? Transform me. Quit looking out the window trying to change everything about your life and look into the mirror of God's Word and say, those things that are obstructing me from glorifying You, Lord, remove them. And watch God begin to manifest His presence in the midst of oppression and pain and sin and division through you and through me. Those simple prayers, He'll answer them. I'm so prone to try to keep boats afloat with my own self-will. I can't do that. I can't do that. I trust Him. And listen, that's freeing, isn't it? I'm going to obey You in this situation, but the results are Yours. I plant, I water, the increase is Yours. And His story is bigger, and I know that we've seen things go down in horrific, tragic ways, but I trust that His story is bigger and His will is more profound and eternal. And what the enemy uses for evil, God uses for good. I grab onto that sometimes with all that I have. In absolute faith, because I don't see it. I trust that God wants to glorify me in the midst of imperfect situations for His glory. He'll do that, working in our hearts and lives. This is His formula. We're going to talk today about the Smooth Against Stone, Part 3. And this is a picture that's in the Vatican of Peter. As history suggests that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified as his Lord. And I put this up here because this is sort of the crescendo of his ministry and just shows his sacrifice and his maturity. And this is I want you to hear a mature voice today with Peter, this man that God has been smoothing out, and allow him to speak very directly to us. This man who was about 2 years away when he wrote this book from being martyred. And the worst persecution the church has ever known under Nero was about to take place. And I believe that this wise man at the end of his ministry was saying to you, this future storm is coming. And this is how I want you to navigate those waters. It's a wonderful book. I hope you took advantage of reading it as I challenged you to do this week. And you heard the tone. Over 30 commands, every 3 scriptures, he's exclamation point, buddy, he's giving it to us. He knows his time is short. And I hope that you took advantage to do that. One of the scriptures I just love when I read over, I was telling Millie, I said, this seems so evident to me. Because, you know, Peter was naturally courageous and bold, I believe just in his personality. But God would shape that, you know, over time and teach him how to use that. And here's a verse in particular, and I'm not going to preach on this verse, but I thought this really shows it. Listen to this. Always being ready, this is chapter 3, verse 15, to make to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. That's like exclamation point. Listen to this. Yet, with gentleness and reverence. There's this courageous guy going, be ready. And then he goes, with gentleness and reverence. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit working on this man over time. And so I want to consider our fifth lesson, which is the dirt must be removed from the inside of the rock, not just the outside. And the dirt has to be removed from the inside of the rock. Let me just highlight one scripture in particular, chapter 3, verse 21. Corresponding to that, that's speaking of the metaphor of Noah and coming through the waters and the flood as a metaphor for baptism. Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In union with Christ, we share in this victory over sin. This is an example of the waters of baptism that continue to wash away my sin. It's a one-time experience that continues to go on. And this is what our bishop has been talking about when he said it's time for a deep cleansing of the inner walls of our hearts. Or I hope that you have plugged into that. I hope that that's been going on in your life, in your heart over the last few weeks. This deep cleansing. Come, Lord, the dirt on the inside. The stuff on the outside is a lot simpler, isn't it? But when it gets to the issues of the heart, and I want to talk about four themes that deal with us on cleaning us from the inside out, that prepare us for future storms. And these are issues of the heart. And this is not exhaustive. There's so much more in the book of 1 Peter, but I do think these are four prominent themes. And this is the way I want to do this. We're almost done because this is going to go really fast. Because I'm going to read what Peter said, and it's very direct, and it doesn't take a lot of commentary. Really, this guy didn't have a lot of time, and he's just going to give it up. Here's the deal. And I want to try to proclaim this to you as I feel like he would do if he was standing here today. So it's going to be real quick and real direct. Keep your heart open for these four themes right here. And they're not easy themes. That's okay. Because God is dealing with the issues of our hearts, mine included. Sanctification and holiness and sincere love. Oh, that S word, submission. And suffering well. These are themes that are just interwoven throughout this book. And so I'm going to bounce around with some scriptures. I want you to listen and then make some brief commentary. And I'm just going to say this now instead of saying at the end. We're going to end right here at the altar today. And I believe if you keep your heart open, something's going to draw you here. And we're going to just sprinkle the waters, just reminding you of the cleansing of your baptism, united with the death of Christ, that you might participate in the resurrection. So if something tugs on your heart, join me at the altar to say, yes, Lord, yes, continue to cleanse me from the inside out. That is His will, and it's a wonderful thing. Let's start with sanctification or holiness, to be being set apart. Listen to these scriptures. Chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy. That's not good background music for these scriptures. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Listen to me. He is saying to every one of us, do not have a casual attitude about sin and how it affects your testimony in those around you. Don't have a casual attitude about sin, especially those that are closest to us. Sometimes I just think we're just going to just mistreat them because they love us and it affects them. Don't have a casual attitude about sin and how it affects your testimony and those around you. Don't take time off from following Christ. Everywhere, I don't care if you're on vacation, don't take time off from following Christ. Take, and I'm saying this, I hope you hear me, to me as well, because I'm prone to that. Don't take time off from following. Take advantage of every moment. Our time is short. Don't take time off from following Him. Don't ease back into former habits, sinful habits. They will snare you. Do not ease back into former sinful habits, even in very little casual ways. They will snare you. Sincerely to desire to reveal Christ's presence in every situation you find yourself in. Make that your prayer. Every situation, I want to reveal your presence. Sanctification, being set apart, obvious to the world that we are His. Sincere love. Chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Chapter 2, verse 1. Put aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all slander. Chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Listen to me. We must put aside everything that impedes love. Everything. All deceit, all hypocrisy, all gossip, all slander, all malice. And let's stop justifying it by saying we're just being transparent, honest, or humorous. Let's stop that. It impedes love. It is a militant posture that we say we would put aside everything and repent when it surfaces, because it will tomorrow in you and my life and your life. But let's put it aside. Let's turn from it. This is part of the deep cleansing of our heart, that God would sanctify our mouths and our ears. Put aside everything that impedes love. Let our chief ambition be to love more perfectly. Let that be our chief ambition. Exhibit a love that exhorts, that encourages, that blesses, that warns. Whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart in the moment, put aside wanting to be liked or understood, and let's submit our lives to revealing Christ's love in every situation. And put aside everything that impedes it. The S word, submission. If you desire to use this word to hold over someone, you have no idea what it means. First of all, and you'll see that in this. Chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Not some, every. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but to those who are unreasonable. Wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives, chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, in an understanding way, as with someone who is weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And this is the key verse that is the filter for all those verses. This is where Peter sums it up, verse 9. To sum up, I made that obvious. All of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, but giving a blessing instead. Whether we find ourselves in a role of leading or following, we must be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And as we trust God, whether we're leading or submitting, we will be transformed and those around us will be transformed. As we submit and lead in this way, we will be a profound example to those around us. How? Harmonious, sympathetic, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Listen to me. If we do not submit and lead in this way, then we will constantly undermine the good in our life. All the good. If we cannot get this one down, because submission is a matter of faith and trust in God. It's really what it gets down to. And what, I don't care what our role is. Sometimes we're going to be, and you know, we're going to be parents, and other times bosses, and other times, you know, submitting ourselves to whatever the situation is. Our gauge is harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And when we do that, we will begin to see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ break forth in all areas that we find ourselves in. We cannot get around that word, though, no matter how unpopular it is. Suffer well, the fourth issue of the heart. Beloved, chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something were happening, strange were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Listen to me. The key to suffering well is to make a conscious decision to rejoice and to entrust our lives to God on a daily level. Do you hear me? And I stress daily. We have a choice. We don't rejoice because our hearts are grateful. We rejoice so that our hearts will be grateful. It's a choice. And it's entrusting our lives to God, saying, "You are in sovereign control and you are good. You're not playing games with my life like some magician or some Oz behind a curtain. You're a good Father. And you have me in this situation. And I'm going to rejoice today, even though I don't feel like it. And I'm going to entrust my life to you. You know what's going on. And you are good. And you've given me so much that is good. And that's going to be my focus. Not complaining today. Not murmuring. Not griping. But rejoicing. And entrusting my life to you. On the daily level, because if you're like me, you'll get up the next day and you're prone to go back to those same old ways. Now, I don't know where you are today. If you're giving in to old habits and justifying thoughts, words, and deeds, and have made peace with very subpar behavior, I want you to come to the altar today. I don't want to be ensnared by old sinful habits, even if I've compromised in a very minimal way in my thought, word, and deed. I want to be washed. I want to be united with the death of Christ, that I might be united in His resurrection. Do we need to put aside behavior this morning that's impeding love? Are we resentful? Are we bitter? Have we been involved with malice and gossip and slander? Let's put it aside. We're all guilty at times of this. It's not, you know, centering on any of us. Are we leading and following, as Peter exhorts us to, harmoniously, sympathetically, kind-hearted, and humble? Are we leading and following in that way? And lastly, are we choosing to rejoice and entrust our lives to God in the difficult situations we find ourselves in? I want to invite you to come to the altar. We're not going to spend a long time here. I'm going to ask Father Terry, because I want to be at this altar, to sprinkle us with water, being united with the death of Christ in our baptism in an ongoing way, that we also might be united in His resurrection. Let Him clean out the inner walls of our heart this morning, and a sign of that will be our time at the altar.